you, everybody, this morning. It's good to be here as we get started this morning. You have announcements in the bulletin. One I will highlight, that is the fifth Sunday sing, which is next Sunday. It is the fifth Sunday, and so that will be next Sunday evening, April the 30th at 6 p.m. Bullet Lick will join us as we do another fifth Sunday sing on next Sunday night, 6 o'clock. This Sunday night, we get back to our Sunday night service, and we'll be in the book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation tonight. And you'll notice there's also kind of an order for tonight. We're gonna turn Sunday evening back into more of a worship service. And so that's our plans for that. You'll see more of that coming. But it's 6 o'clock tonight, and then next week will be the fifth Sunday singing. You have that. We're going to have baptism today. We're going to baptize Margie. We'll do it at the end. My practice has always been to do it at the end, and so we're going to do it at the end of the service. And Margie, we're just so thankful for you and look forward to this. God's blessing this. What a wonderful time together as a church, right? We do the ordinances. We have communion. And then to see someone step forward to be baptized, showing the world now, I am a follower of Christ. I am a follower of Christ. And so you have the other announcements there. I do have something I need to say. I made a big mistake Wednesday night in an announcement that I made. And I got ahead of myself. Actually, I misunderstood something, and that had to do with the name of the school. And so I think, Dave, are you going to give an announcement now on that? Yeah, come on.
All right. So we did promise you guys, you know, regular updates on the activities of the school board since we decided to move forward. We did have our first meeting this past week, Wednesday, and we have another meeting scheduled for this Thursday. So for things that we have decided, the name of the school, Cedar Grove Christian Academy. We've thought about Christian school, but Christian Academy just gives a bigger picture, and since that's where we want to go, that's the vision that we're driving. We have done things. We've outlined what the school's going to look like. We started talking with an attorney about getting paperwork drawn up. We have registered with the state. We have registered domain names. So we do have a website. It will be going online, cedargrovechristianacademy.org. And there's actually a splash page there. If you always want to pull it up on your phones or look at it at home, you can see that. We've got lots of activity that's been going on. Primarily, it's around getting things organized so that we can start marching forward. And if you guys were on the text threads this last week, it probably would have driven you crazy. I know with everything that Daryl had going on, I know he kept having to scroll back to see everything that was going on, lots of activity. And so we will have more updates for you guys as we move forward from here, but know that we are well underway.
Thank you for the word. And listen, pray as this gets underway. Volunteer. You're going to need a lot of help. And so you say, I don't know what I can do. Just volunteer. Say, what do you need? And but pray and as this gets off the ground and gets started. And pray God will bless. Pray that God will use this in the life of our church, the ministry of our church, to reach this community with the gospel. To reach this community with the gospel. So be in prayer for that. We've had the worship this morning. In Psalm 34, David talks about exalting the Lord together. I mentioned that this morning in our prayer time. Several of us got together to pray. That's what we're going to do. We're going to exalt His name together. So we're going to focus like a laser on Christ together. And we're going to exalt Him together. I think there's something special in that. So that's why we're here. And that's what we're about to do. You ready? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time that we can gather together, worship You. We pray Your blessing. We pray Your smile be upon us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23:6. The Hebrew word for follow in our text is radaf. It means to pursue, usually with a hostile intent. Have you ever thought that God's mercy is not just following after you, but is actually pursuing you with the intention of overtaking you, of coming after you with a wonderful companion called goodness? Dear ones, mercy pursues those who need help. Mercy comes offering not only compassion for your misery, but goodness as well. The merciful man wants mercy to be extended to others. He prays for sinners. The preaching of the word is a sure mercy, for it is the sin-killing and soul-quickening. This is what goodness and mercy does. They are wonderfully linked together to pursue you all the days of your life, so that you may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life. Please take a few moments to reflect on this.
Thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my songs, the joy of my heart and the boast of my tongue. Thy great grace alone, from the first to the last, hath won my affections and bound my soul fast. Without thy sweet mercy,
this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him. They sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Let's pray. Lord, as we hear the ancient story, this truth that you have preserved concerning Abram and how you called him to leave his country and his people and depart. Lord, we know that this is part of our legacy, that you built this nation, Israel, and brought a Savior through this nation. Lord, we have come to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, the Savior of the world. Lord, we believe because you have done this work. And you have made it known to us. I pray that this gospel message of Christ and Him crucified would be declared from this pulpit and through the ministry of this church today and every day. Lord, build your kingdom. Allow us the great privilege of being a part of your kingdom work. Be honored and lifted up through the preaching of your word and the ministry of your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.
Always hunger for. Oh.
Matthew chapter 5, as we make our way through the Sermon on the Mount, making our way through the Beatitudes. This is the fifth Beatitude. We've looked at the first four, now the fifth one. This is what we read, verse 7. This is what our Lord says. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Pretty simple, isn't it? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It is certainly, if you pay any attention to what's happening culturally, not only in America, this is the astounding thing. This is worldwide. In an instant, worldwide. So what's happening? But if you pay any attention to what's happening culturally, then to make a statement, something about finding true self, that could mean anything these days, couldn't it? I mean, usually you can say that to a person, hey, you know, who are you? What is your true identity? And you know, they might track with you a little long way. But now to say that, well, that means anything. It could mean anything. Most would probably start with, if you were to walk and say, hey, who are you? Most probably start with what they did. For instance, if I walked into the room and there was a bunch of people there, and I didn't know them, they didn't know me, and they said, oh, who are you again? I'd probably start with, I'm a pastor, he's a growth pastor. That's something I did. That'd be something that would identify me, or I'm a father, or a mother, or a husband, or a wife, or whatever. I work for so and so. This is what I do. I'm a lawyer, a doctor, a school teacher, whatever. But rarely does somebody start with their being. In other words, I walk into a room and they say, who the world are you? We don't know you. And I go, I'm a human being. Made out of body, soul. And I have emotions. And I get excited and I hurt sometimes. People would look like we were nuts. Well, these days, they probably would care. They probably applaud you and say, oh, they're long walls, compound society, a soul leader, or whatever. But you get my point. If somebody says, who are you? Most of the time, people don't start with, well, this is who I am, this is what I do. But not always do we start with our being. So if you answered the question, who are you, and you said, I'm going to be really spiritual. And if somebody were to ask me who I am, this is what I'm going to say. I'm a Christian. So I'm going to be really spiritual and say that. I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I go to church. I read my Bible. I pray. I give. I serve, etc. On and on and on and on. See? But listen, you need to understand something. This is what our Lord's been teaching us in these Beatitudes. Okay? This is what He's been teaching us. You have to be a Christian before you can live like a Christian. That's a simple truth, isn't it? But you know how many times we get that messed up? You know how many times we think that, well, being Christian means living Christian? Well, it's not. This is what our Lord is teaching us. The being, this is what we need to understand. And I believe this is taught from beginning to the end of the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. The being is a work of God, not a work of man. You see, the being Christian is what God does. That's what God does. He does that by His grace. And then the living flows out of this work of His grace through the power of His Spirit, whom He's given us as we are saved, born again. He changes the heart. The Spirit regenerates us, dead in our sins and trespasses. The Spirit regenerates. We're born again. He grants the gifts of repentance and faith. Turn to Christ. We receive His Spirit. You see the being? That's His work. And then we live. We live. So it's a simple truth, but I think it's something that we need to understand. You can't. You first have to be a Christian to live like a Christian. And so He gives us His Spirit. And the being a Christian is not an add-on to my life. I don't say, well, I just think I'll add Christ here. Maybe he can do a little bit here. You know what? He could probably help me out here. Don't want to take him over here, though. But he could help me out here. He could do a little something here. And the gospel. I like the gospel. I like it on Sunday mornings, Saturday nights. Hey, you know what? I'll just pack it away and leave it. Guess my drift? The gospel in Christ is not an Adam. It's not. You see, it is who I am. It's the very core of my being. It's who I am. So then, here's the question. If I were to say, who are you? And you were to say, well, I'm a Christian. Is that really who you are? Or is that what you're trying to do and sort of pretend to be? But is it really who you are? Is it really who you are? Well, how can I know? I mean, that's the thing. I want to know. If this is not really who I want to know, so how can I know? Well, the fifth beatitude is going to help us because there's a shift in the beatitudes at this point. Now, here's one way to look at the beatitudes. And as we started the beatitudes, I told you, one of the ways that sometimes people read the beatitudes, they read through this and they say, ah, these are things I have to do. These are things I have to do either to be a Christian or to keep myself in the love of God. And that's not what Jesus is saying at all. What he's doing is he's giving a description of who you are as a Christian. That's what he's doing. And so you see in the first ones, he's singling out, he's making aware of this need, and blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I am hopelessly lost and in need of Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. I mourn over my own sin against the holy and righteous God. I mourn over seeing the effects of sin and how it plays out in our culture. I mourn over that. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. I'm not prideful. I'm not prideful. Meek is humbleness about them, for they shall inherit the earth. And then with the one that we saw last week, if you're, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, there's a shift from the needs here. This is who you are. You're needy. You're helpless. Without Christ, you have no hope. And then all of a sudden, there's a shift to a solution. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We told you about that last week, and they shall be filled. Now comes another little shift. Because here's the way you need to think about the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are basically the introduction to the sermon. Sort of the introduction to the sermon. In one sense, the introduction, Jesus is sort of clearing the decks here. And before he gets to the actual doing, when he really starts talking about doing things, he deals with who we really are. In other words, the being comes before the doing. You see, this is who you are, and therefore this is what you will do. This is how you will live. It's not a work salvation. It's not take the Sermon on the Mount, keep these things, and God will save you. No, it's not the way this works at all. It's not the way it works at all. So with this one, now there's a shift. With the fifth beatitude, there's another little shift. Jesus is not, he just didn't sit on the mountain or stand on the mountain. Luke says he sat, but he's on the mountain and he's giving this sermon, the first great block of teaching in Matthew. And he doesn't start this sermon just speaking off the top of his head. I know sometimes you feel like some of my sermons are probably like that. He just starts speaking off the top of his head. Oh, gee, we have no idea where this is going. Right? Probably like right now. Where in the world is this going? Hang in there, please. So he's not just speaking off the top of his head. He has a purpose. He has intent in what he's trying to do. He has something he wants to show, to teach, to focus, to draw the focus on. And it's very logical. It flows. It fits together. It sets the stage for what he's going to say in the main body of the sermon. So then the question, then I come back to the question then, is this who I am? If you say you're a Christian, is it really who you say you are? Well, how am I going to know? Well, I think this beatitude, this is the way we're going to set it up. Because I think in this Beatitude, we can answer that question by looking at this connection, the fifth Beatitude's connection, and two relationships. The first relationship, obviously, in the text, and this is the way he starts, but he starts with a relationship with other people. And then the second relationship is a relationship with God. And so, as we look and see, is this really who I am? We're going to look at it in connection with these two relationships. Well, here's the first relationship. The first relationship has to do with our relationship with others. This is the way he starts. This is the way he puts it. Now, let me just say this. This is the wrong way to read this. I've already talked about the wrong way to read the Beatitudes, but some will read this particular one, and they'll say something like this. Whoever shows mercy to other people, God will show mercy to them. And sometimes this gets connected to forgiveness. Now, we'll get to forgiveness later, but some writers have spent a whole lot of time in connecting that idea with the idea that if you don't forgive others, God won't what? So if you want mercy, you better be showing mercy. If you want forgiveness, you better be forgiveness. You better be forgiving. The only problem with that is that when I read places in the New Testament that talk about salvation by grace, it's not by faith. Those become works, you see. Showing mercy becomes a work. Forgiving becomes a work. I don't think this is what Jesus is saying at all. I think we've misunderstood that, particularly with this Beatitude. And as we get to forgiveness, we'll see that with forgiveness. By grace you have been saved. It is not works, but it is the gift of God. Paul will write to Titus, and he'll tell Titus, it's not by works of righteousness that you have done, or that we have done. Talking about redemption, talking about being saved. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. But it's according to his own, and he's going to use the word, it is according to his own mercy that he saves us. So I can't read this in sin in the sense that if I do these certain things, and particularly if I show mercy, God's going to show mercy to me. God's going to save me. No, that's not the way to read this. So that's the wrong way to read it. Some will read it like that, as if this is some kind of vague notion of sowing and reaping. If I want God's favor, I want God's blessing, and I want Him to save me, I better sow a little bit of righteousness of my own. It's not the way this works. It's not the way the gospel works. So here it is, when he talks about this idea of being merciful, he's talking about our relationship with others. John Donne wrote the famous poem, "No Man is an Island." In fact, let me read you a little poem. It's very interesting. He says this, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent." You ever read the whole poem? I never have. I always heard the first line. Maybe I had, but I didn't remember reading it. Always the first line. It was always, you know, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a cloth be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less. As well as, if a promontory were, as well as any manner of thy friends or thy own were. Any man's death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never sin to know for whom the bell tolls." It tolls for me. I am a part of mankind. Now, in understanding and answering the question, again, say I'm a Christian, and is this really true of me? We have to see it in terms of these relationships. We have to see it in terms of these relationships, because this is exactly what Jesus is doing with this Beatitude. Our relationship with others. The Bible says a lot about our relationship with other people. You realize that, don't you? It says a lot. If you want to try to read the Bible and just say it's all about me and God and no one else, well, you're going to be in trouble, because the Bible says a lot. It talks a lot about others. It talks a lot, especially in the New Testament, one another's fellowship. Wednesday night we were praying through Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, the prayers, the breaking of bread, and fellowship, church. We're together. We've emphasized that we began worship this morning, right? We're going to exalt His name together. Together. they're the merciful. So obviously the merciful are the ones who are showing mercy. Okay? So then what exactly is mercy? As I've already pointed out, this has to do with other people. Now I'm going to follow Lloyd-Jones in this. Because Lloyd-Jones said, look, one way to understand mercy is to show it in comparison to grace. And I'm just going to summarize what Lloyd-Jones says. He says, listen, think of grace. Grace deals with men and their sin. Think about that. Grace deals with men and their sin. Mercy deals with men in their misery. Now he goes further. He says grace deals with sin as a whole. Mercy, the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. Mercy, a sense of pity, plus the desire to relieve it. There's a sense of pity, plus the desire to relieve it. So you see the consequence of sin. You see the devastation of sin. Didn't Jesus walk into Lazarus' funeral when he was going to raise him from the dead and see the devastation and the consequences of sin? And they're weeping and they're mourning, and then John says Jesus wept. This is the devastation, the consequences of sin. Don't you see it around you? Haven't we seen it recently? And it's been all over the news about every time we have a shooting, right? And very, very, very few, except for those who really believe the gospel and so forth, but very few, but everything is so man-centered in our culture, very few look at it and say, I mourn over the consequences of sin. This is a result of sin. This is a result of rebellion against God. You see, there's a difference there about looking at that and looking at some sort of man's solution. Man can't solve that problem. So, I like what Lloyd-Jones did in looking and saying, grace is, in a sense, dealing with sin. Mercy is dealing with the consequences of sin. And so it's an emotional reaction. Emotions are involved. It's an emotional reaction to seeing someone suffer. That's what it is. It's an emotional reaction to seeing someone suffer. But Lloyd-Jones also said this, and I agree wholeheartedly with him. If you're going to understand this, you've got to start with God, not man. You don't start trying to understand mercy by studying man. If you're going to understand mercy, you start by studying God. Isn't that true with everything, though? You start studying God. What is He like? The Bible says He is merciful. Well, what does it mean to be merciful? So if mercy, if mercy, just to give a simple, short definition, if mercy is sort of an emotional reaction to seeing the suffering of someone else, and particularly as a Christian, looking at the world through a Christian worldview, the suffering of the consequences of sin, then what does it mean to be merciful? Well, again, let me start by saying what it's not. Alright? This is not, as we've seen with all these Beatitudes, this is not just natural temperament. There are some people who are just tender-hearted by nature. Have you ever known those people? There are some people that are hard-hearted, though. I've known those people. Right? There's some people that are just tender-hearted by nature. Wesley said that being merciful involves being tender-hearted. But not from just a natural disposition. If you were looking for mercy, would you go to Dirty Harry? If you don't know who Dirty Harry is, Clint Eastwood, Harry Callahan, the Dirty Harry movies. How about Josie Wales? Another Clint Eastwood character. Maybe some of you know. If you wanted mercy, would you go to Josie Wales? Josie, we got to bury him? Nope, buzzard's got to eat, same as a worm. So you got Dirty Harry or you got Mr. Rogers. You see? There are just some people that are just tender-hearted and mourn. But this is not looking at it from the lens of a natural disposition here. Okay? It's not just withholding, getting your pound of flesh. I showed him mercy. How? I didn't hit him across the top of the head. I wanted to. No, I showed him mercy. It's not just withholding, getting your pound of flesh. It's not overlooking wrongs. It's not overlooking sin. We need to be merciful to them. How? We just need to ignore what they're doing and just so hope it goes away. That's not being merciful. That's not being loving either, because that gets thrown into the category of love. We need to love our neighbor, and we need to be merciful to our neighbors. We don't say anything about their sin. We don't say anything about what they're doing. And we certainly, when it comes to culture, we want to show culture mercy, so we're just going to be quiet. We'll be meek and mild and not say anything against what's going on in culture. No, that's not having mercy. That's not even loving. So it's not overlooking wrongs. It's not overlooking sin. But again, you have to start with God if we're going to understand this. What it is to be merciful. Keep your finger here and go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And Paul... Verse 6, he says, for while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, better translation, not just weak, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. While we were still sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not for righteous people, but for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God, this is what God did. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, dead in our sins and trespasses, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. We're justified, declared not guilty, and we're being saved from His wrath. Is that not mercy? Saved from His wrath. Why did He do it? Because we were good? No, He did it even while we were sinners, even while we were dead in our sins and trespasses. He goes on in verse 10, For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we shall rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now redemption, or have received reconciliation. This is what He's done for us. You remember the passage that we did in our recitation, that Luke 18, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember what happened? Remember when He says that? Remember the first one? The Pharisee is, oh, I'm proud, I'm not like this guy. Oh, this guy's terrible. This guy's horrible. Look at me. I'm a good churchgoer. I'm a Christian. You know, I serve and give and go to Sunday school and I do all that. I'm not like my neighbor who never goes to church. They throw wild parties all every weekend. And their kids, look at their kids. Holy Spirit. But then we know what happened, right? We know as this sinner, this tax collector, looks and says, oh God, be merciful to me, a wife. A sinner seeking the mercy of God. You know what's interesting about the word mercy there? It actually could be translated propitiate. God, propitiate me, a sinner. God, take away your wrath. God, appease your wrath towards me, a sinner. How? Through the death of your Son. How did He appease His own wrath? He sent His only Son into this world, who died on a cross, not for His sins, but for our sins. He was buried, He raised the third day, and on the cross, God poured out His wrath upon His own Son, for our sin. So that now He can be merciful. You want to understand mercy, you start with God, and you start with the gospel, and you start with Christ. That's where we have to start. We can't start with man. And so in that, we see it. What does it mean to be merciful? How is God merciful? Sacrificed his own son. Buried it. Raised the third day. That's what he did. You know the picture of mercy? It's a beautiful picture. Well, Christ is the picture. But you know there's another beautiful picture in Luke chapter 10 where Luke's dealing. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Remember how the story unfolds? Here this guy is going down, Jericho or going down the road and he falls into trouble and these three go by who were Jewish folks, right? And then here comes the Samaritan. Comes by, sees him, and what does he do? He takes care of him. And that's the barb to the Jew, is that this is a Samaritan doing it. The priest didn't stop. You know, the other holy Jewish person didn't stop. But it's this dirty Samaritan who stops and helps. And at the end of that, it talks about how the Samaritan showed him mercy. He showed him mercy. He's being merciful. He's being merciful in that. That's a beautiful picture of that. He had compassion. Here he is, in misery, he had compassion, showed mercy. It wasn't a work, it's not being presented as a work. It's being presented as a disposition. This is just who you are. Now we're fixing to go deep. I don't apologize because Christ goes here. But he's about to plunge us into the depths. Our relationship with God. See, this is the second relationship. This is where he takes us. First relationship has to do with others. Blessed are the merciful. What is mercy? We've talked about that. What does it mean to be merciful? We've talked about that. Seen the examples of that. We have to start with understanding this and starting with God. But then he moves to, for they shall receive mercy. They shall receive mercy. Understand that it's God's mercy that's behind all acts of mercy. It's His mercy that's behind all acts of mercy. And also understand this at the outset. If you say to God, if you were to come to me and say, I'm just tired of this world, man. I'm tired of the mess we see. I'm tired of the injustice all around us. And you know what? I demand justice. Let's go to God and pray for justice. I'm going to say, hold on here. You want to do that, I'm not going to be in the room where you're doing that. This is Amos. You want the day of the Lord? You want God to come? You want God to bring you justice? Amos says, woe to those who desire the day of the Lord. You have no idea what you're asking for. I don't want justice from God. I want mercy. When you pray for this country, don't pray for justice. I could say something and I'm not. Let me resist the temptation. When you pray for this country, don't pray for justice. Pray for God's mercy on this country. We don't want His justice. We may be seeing His justice meted out. This is what you want. This is what you're going to get. But we need to pray for His mercy. We need to pray for His mercy. So, this relationship with God, it's not based on works. I want you to go back to Romans. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Keep in mind, first relationship has to do with our relationship with others. Blessed are those who are merciful, who are showing mercy. For they shall find it. By the way, they shall find it. It's the same way that the others are, and that is that they are receiving it. They're not creating it themselves. They're not earning it themselves. It is being shown to them by someone else from outside of them, and that someone who's showing mercy is God. You got that? It's not that I'm out there searching diligently for it, and I happen to be the lucky one. No, it's the language of somebody other than you is giving it to you. It's a gift. It's God's giving it to you. It's what's called the passive voice. Okay? But here we go, Romans 9, let's start with verse 14. What shall we say there? Is there injustice on God's part? Now, what he's been talking about in Romans 9 is God's sovereign choice. God's sovereign in this thing. He's sovereign over all of it. He's sovereign over creation. He's sovereign over salvation. And this is what he's talking about. He's been talking about the purpose of election. So verse 14, Paul anticipates the argument. So what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? We don't want injustice. We want justice. Do you really? Justice would be that he didn't save anybody. You understand that? Justice would have been at the fall. He'd say no one. Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion. It's not what it depends on here. It's not it. But on God who has what? What does this whole thing depend on? It's God's mercy. It depends on Him. It's not on you. It's not on me. And thank goodness it's not. I thought it one time I could save myself, and it nearly drove me mad. Until I fully came to understand I can't save myself and free myself upon Christ. So here it is. So it depends on not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. That's not fair. Is there injustice with God? Absolutely not. He's God. He's sovereign over all. And it's clear what he's saying. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And who are you, O creation, to charge me with injustice? You see, this is just like God shutting Job up. Where were you, Job? You see, he's taking us pretty deep here. They shall receive mercy by God, from God, who, by the way, has mercy on whomever he wills. So what this does is it takes away from you and I any boasting about I receive mercy from God because I'm merciful. You see the connection? Why did I receive mercy from God? Because I've been merciful. No. God had mercy on me. And it's in Him having mercy on me and changing me that I then become merciful. That's the way to read this. It's the only way to read this. It's the only way to read this. It makes sense out of the rest of the teaching of the Bible. You see, the unmerciful, if you are unmerciful, you don't really understand your real need in the first place. If you are unmerciful, you're not poor in spirit. See, this is where they fit together. If you're unmerciful, you're not poor in spirit. If you're unmerciful, you're not mourning over your sin against a holy and righteous God. You're certainly not mourning over sin as it affects culture. You see the connection there with mercy? Because if you're really not unmerciful, you're not meek, you're full of pride. You're not humble before God, helpless before God. So that you aren't. You're thriving on His mercy. The unmerciful. merciful aren't there. And so, therefore, they do not hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then you see the connection, don't you? They're not merciful. It all starts with the unmerciful not understanding their need, you see? Whereas the merciful see their need. They see their need. The merciful see this. So the relationship with God is not a works. That's the first thing that needs to be said about that. It's not a works. But the second thing is that it is a gift. And I've mentioned this relationship with God. Even this being merciful is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. It's a gift. It's His righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that's given to me. I mentioned earlier, there's a new heart. He gives me a new heart. I repent and believe. He gives me His Spirit. This is Ezekiel 36, and Ezekiel dealing with the new covenant and talking about how He's going to rip out the stony heart. He's going to give a new heart of flesh. I'm going to pour My Spirit upon you. I'm going to sprinkle you with water, which I think the whole language of being born again in John 3 is Jesus reaching back to Ezekiel and talking about the work, the necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit. You can only be born again by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you can be born again. You don't pray prayers, you don't join churches. Well, you do after you're born again. But you get my point, right? You're born again because God's had mercy on you. It's Jeremiah 31, the new covenant. The law is going to be in you, and I'm going to call you to walk in My statutes. The interesting thing that Jeremiah says about the new covenant, you're not going to have to run around and say, teaching them to know the Lord. In the new covenant, everyone who's in the new covenant already knows the Lord. That wasn't necessarily true of the old covenant. But it is the new covenant. What is the new covenant? The new covenant is the new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who ushered in the new covenant through His death, burial, and resurrection, pouring out of the Spirit in full and measured now. All of this is a gift. It's a gift. So there's this relationship with others. Blessed are the merciful. But they find mercy in this relationship with God, finding mercy not by works, it is a gift. Here's the thing, believer, understand this. By God's grace and mercy, this is who you are. That's what we need to understand about this beatitude. And that's what we need to understand about all these beatitudes. By God's grace and mercy, this is who you are. If you claim the name of Christ, this is what God's been doing in you. This is what He's been doing in you. Now, as I said with the other Beatitudes, you may have seen this and thought, man, I don't know where this stuff is coming from. You may not have put it in terms like this. You may not have put it together like the way our Lord is putting it together right now. But now He is for you. Now, as a believer, you come back and you go, I see now. I have been merciful because God's been merciful to me, because God's had mercy on me. Now you begin to see it. Spurgeon, I just had a gift of putting things. I mean, I've been talking at you now for 40 minutes or so, and Spurgeon, in one sentence, could probably clear it up, and you go, why didn't you just say that at the beginning? We could all be home. The blessing lies not in doing the merciful act. Listen to what he says. The blessing lies not in doing the merciful act, but in being merciful in disposition. That's it. The blessing is not in you walking out of here today and seeing someone in need and going, I'm going to have mercy. And then going, oh Lord, bless me, I've been merciful. No, the blessing is in the fact that God's changed you from a self-centered, self-seeking, self-righteous sinner into a merciful follower of Christ. That's the blessing. That's the blessing. Now go be merciful. You see? Go be merciful in that. Well, I come back to, is this who I am? Is this who I am in relation to others? Is it really who I am? Is this who I am in relation to God? Merciful? Merciful is not a duty to perform. Merciful is not a discipline to practice. But it's a disposition. It's a being. It's worked into the heart by God's grace through His Holy Spirit. Here's the other thing. You can't use mercy to relieve a guilty conscience either. You know, that's a dirty little trick Satan will play on you. You got a guilty conscience over your sin, and you just go help somebody, give a homeless person this or that, or help somebody who's suffering, and then you try to ease your conscience. So, no, your conscience will break through that. Your guilty conscience will break through that. Especially if you're a believer, because God's not going to leave you there. Here's another thing. In one sense, I have no control over this. Now, if you are a person who loves control, and you are a person who wants to be in control of your life, and a person who wants to control everything around you, you're going to have trouble with this. You're going to have trouble with this, because in one sense, I have no control over this. I can't turn on and off mercy. Now, I can be disobedient at times. And I have to confess there have been times where I have been disobedient. And I should have been merciful, and I probably was not. That's the point here. This is not about seeking perfection in this. It's not about seeking perfection in this. But you can't turn it on. You can't turn it off. This is God's work and what He's done in you. And as I said earlier, believer, this is what's been happening in you all along. I love, and I borrow this word from Matthew Poole, and I'm still not sure what it means. I have an idea. Those of you who are wordsmiths in Old English. Matthew Poole said, I have been mercified. I've been justified. Because of God's mercy, I've been mercified. And I think that what he means by that is I've been shown mercy, therefore I show mercy. You see that? What's the greatest act of mercy you can show a person? Certainly if you have the physical, material means that alleviate somebody's misery and the consequences of sin, we should do that as a church. We should do that as individuals. But what's the greatest act of mercy? I think of James John coming out, and there's the man begging, and they say, you know, silver and gold I have none, but what I do have, you remember what they said? What I do have, I give to you. I would argue that the greatest, probably, if I can't do anything else, at least I can share Christ. Let me close with this. In the late 60s and 70s, you had the hippies. And in California, they were coming to Christ by the droves in what was the beginning of Jesus' movement. And there were churches that looked at those hippies and said, not here. And there were people who looked at those hippies and said, here. We'll love you and grow you in the gospel of Christ. And then that whole movement sprang from that. I say that to say this. What are we going to do if the Lord tarries? What are we going to do with people who maybe in the very near future come to Christ, who have mutilated their bodies, who are psychologically damaged by the sexual revolution of this culture, who come messed up, torn up, God saved them. God had mercy on them. Are we going to look at them and say, not here? We can't put up with you here. Or are we going to look at them and say, I have no idea what we're going to do. We're going to show you mercy. You come to Christ, and we're going to be merciful, and we'll try to figure this thing out through the grace of God together. Trust me, it may not be far off. There are going to be plenty. we say not here, I can tell you what's going to happen. Before they come to Christ and we look at them, it's as if Jesus looking at Jerusalem and weeping over Jerusalem. Before they come to Christ and we look at them, here's a question in my heart as to whether or not I'm thinking merciful toward them. Do I want them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I want them to be saved and come out of that? Or do I look at them and say, God's judgment upon the whole world? That's a probing question, you know that? Especially when they've been militant. Especially when they've targeted us as a church. It's a probing question. But I'm going to tell you one thing. It is a question we need to settle as a church. We need to settle that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall find mercy. Let's pray together. Father, we do come and we pray. We look at this beatitude together and we think about the implications, and we think about how this plays out. How it plays out in our lives practically. How it plays out in the life of this church. Father, we understand full well. We will never fully understand mercy unless we begin with you, unless we begin with what you've done and what you've shown us in Christ. We will never understand mercy if we're looking at it from just purely from man to man. Teach us, lead us, help us to understand, help us to realize this is what you're doing in our hearts, and I believe you. Doing in our hearts individually, you are doing it in the heart of this church. You are doing it in the heart of this church. Oh, Father, help us to be merciful as a church. Because you've been merciful to us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand.
Shadow of turning with thee.
Amen. Everybody, pray with me now. Almighty God, the heavens and the earth, of which we admire, are the work of your hands, and so are our very lives. We owe everything to you, our Creator, our Lord. Thank you, O Father, for giving us your Son and bringing us to the door of redemption by the blood of Christ Jesus. We give thanks for Margie and praise you for welcoming her into your flock. We likewise praise you that we get to welcome her into this church. Lord, may our earthly pursuit be nothing other than spreading the good news of Jesus to the ends of the world, uniting believers and building them up in fellowship, Scripture, the timeless Christian faith and love. Father, teach us to be merciful as you are merciful. For surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. We believe this and in Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.